Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
You survived the snowbageddon of Nashville. This is number two. Sum total between the two storms is a tenth of an inch, I think. Man, we survived. Oh, man, we survived. We're such weaklings here in Nashville. So we are continuing a series here called Great Faith. I think this is going to be our last week, but I think that the way that the word is going to be, it's going to hit us afresh. My hope is that as we consider great faith, we're going to look at great faith to endure. Great faith to endure. It's not a word that we talk a whole lot about because we don't like endurance. I think for most of us, we would rather change things than endure. If we're really honest, I would much rather change places. We live in a culture where we change jobs, change lanes, change spouses, than endure. The question is, how do we endure? What has Jesus done to enable us to endure no matter the storm? What is it? It's the hope that we can have in a culture where we are buffeted by trial after trial after trial. And yet we have a God who's fully committed to using the trials that we face for his purposes. That he is a God who never, ever wastes a pain. And so what we find in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to go right into it. This is verses 32 to 35. And then I'll break off the last few verses at the end of the message. But this is what it says. Remember those earlier days. I love that. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Lord, bless the hearing of your word. I have four kids, and they are a wide range of ages, from 15 down to 8. And because I have three boys, or actually because I have four kids, it means that I am a proponent of sports for kids. I love all sports. I encourage my kids to participate in sports, except for baseball. And I have something against baseball because I was wounded when my son, especially Jeremiah, when he was about 5 years old. For some reason, we were one of those parents who were like, let's just put our kids into sports as early as possible, even when they don't even know what a bat is. They just beat themselves with a bat. And so here I am with my son, who's 5 in Florida, and he's out playing baseball. He's a third baseman. It's the top of the first inning. He's out. He is ready to go. He looks fantastic. And then I look at him and he is ready. He's got his glove down. He's got his hat, you know, where his little bangs are coming out. He's ready. And I'm like, man, he's gonna crush it. I feel it. This is like a game of games. And about 30 seconds goes by and I do something and I turn back around. And my man, Jeremiah, is doing snow angels in the dirt. Just snow angels. And a ball goes trickling by him. And I thought to myself, man, it sure doesn't take a whole lot for us to get distracted. My son, he was supposed to be doing one thing. He was ready for the ball. He was in position. He was ready. But it's just the proclivity of humanity to just find something else to get your attention, and you end up wasting what you were in line and in position to actually do and accomplish. And what we find in Hebrews, the whole book, is that we have a church who has been buffeted by persecution after persecution after persecution. And this is a church who's been doing so well for so long. But because of the endless trials This is a church who has gone from being in third base, ready for the ball to come at them, to now they are just all over the map. About to give up on the faith. About to go back to Judaism. And the writer of the book is constantly going back, and he's saying a couple of specific things. One, he's saying Jesus is better. He's better than Moses. He's better than the blood and of goats and bulls. He's better than the priests. He's better than the law. Jesus is better. He's better. And they're living in a culture, in a time. Again, the timing of this book is debated. Some believe that they were right in the right smack dab in the throes of Nero in Rome. But again, it's a church in the Roman Empire. We're not really sure what's happening or when or where, but we do know this: they are being crushed by trials. And what the writer does, the writer knows that their attention is and their focus and their understanding of who Jesus is has now begin to wane. And what the writer does to try to call attention to where he wants them to go is he uses a few words multiple times. He uses words like remember, consider, look again, pay careful attention, fixing your eyes. What's he trying to do? What he's doing is he realizes that this church, everything is on the line for them. And they would rather change religions than endure serving the Jesus of the Bible. They would much rather just give it all up because the process of enduring is just too hard. The courage that it takes to keep going is just too much. I think we can all kind of find ourselves in that position, can't we? For some of us, we may be in a season where things are going really well. We feel strong. We're like the Hebrews, this book, in the former days. Some of us, we find ourselves like them now, where our attention or just the focus of Jesus. Have you ever been in a storm and the fog hits and your ability to have progress is shut down and so you have to stop the car? Why? Because you can't see anything. It's almost like the Hebrews have been unable to see Jesus clearly, and this writer is trying to clear the fog for them to see. He clears it. He works to clear it. And so you have an audience who's reconsidering their faith and preparing to return to Judaism. The relentless assault of trials has caused the church to grow weary and lose heart. It's that they are actually about to cash it all in. And what's amazing, what this writer is actually going to do is he's going to get to a place where he tries to get them to this one simple conclusion. If you can behold Jesus, it will cause boldness. So whatever you behold, often it creates a boldness. If you behold it long enough. And what the writer is doing is he's trying to create a picture of Jesus. He's trying to pull back all of the things that have been blocking them from seeing this real Jesus in a clear way that is captivating, that's refreshing, that's challenging, that cuts them at the core, yet gives them hope, the purpose that God's called them. Like he's trying to get this portrait of Jesus that is so amazing and awe-inspiring that it now creates a boldness that they want to now live for this one in spite of the condition of Rome that they find themselves in. I want us to know that it's possible for us to have a clarity about who Jesus is, that creates a boldness, that we can live on purpose everywhere that we go. And that's not a cliche, because we are living in a culture that's never been hotter for opposition for the gospel. The chances of getting fired, the chances of losing friends, like parsing your words. I mean, we live in a culture that is constantly aware of this ideal and this perspective of Jesus, and everyone is just super sensitive, so when you bring certain things up, you're liable to lose things. It's nothing compared to what these Christians are going through, but it's, to a certain degree, it's comparable. The question is, will we have faith to endure? Is there going to be a great faith that captivates us to actually begin to, and all this word endure means is to bear up underneath. We think of endurance as just trying to go from point A to point B, and it is that. But what we're going to find here is that endurance is an ability that God now is with us faith in Jesus, the person and work of Jesus actually is working inside of us and is fully committed to be with us, to bear up underneath the things that are wearing us down and stand up and actually move forward with the weight on top of us. Jesus is working through us. He's working through us. Now, I love this whole idea of trials. There's a theologian that I'm kind of into right now, Dallas Willard. He has what's called the Golden Triangle. It's the Golden Triangle of Spiritual Formations. I think we've got it up here, and it's really simple. But what he says is that what Jesus does in us to make us more like himself is he gives us the Holy Spirit and grace through the Spirit of God that's working in us, making us more like himself. And then he gives us spiritual disciplines, ongoing acts that don't, again, earn us anything, but through the effort of these spiritual disciplines, we become more like the one that formed us. But then to accelerate our progress in Christ, God actually allows and gets behind trials. Like he actually works with the trials in our life. Now, trials and temptations are two different things. Temptations are things that the choices of, am I going to look at that or not? Well, God, that must be a trial. No, it's not a trial. That's just called a temptation. That's the ongoing challenge of being more like, again, it's the consecration, setting apart your life for Christ. And we have temptations that face us every single day, but trials are moments or seasons where God manufactures or uses things around us, whether it's the culture, life at home, whatever it is. He uses that as now a means of grace for your life to be accelerated, to become more like Jesus through that trial. Like you need and I need trials. Now we hate that. We hate it because we live in a culture that loves happiness, right? We need it. We love happiness. Give me happiness and I'm good. Give me anything that points me back to happiness and ease and I'm set. But like the gospel actually says that God is actually working and allowing and enabling trials to come buffet your life to accelerate, to now move you faster. Because we only have like 90 years to live here, right? And we need to do some great things. And God wants us to become like a great person. And so in order for us to become what we're supposed to become, he realizes I have to put some trials in their life so that it can accelerate them faster to become the person I want them to be to accomplish what I've called them to accomplish. Now, when it comes to trials, they can be an accelerator or the very same trial can be a break, right? Like it can actually break us. Where at one point you face a trial and it brings out the best in you, brings out like joy. Now, joy is different from happiness. Happiness is like the aspartame of life where it's like sprinkled on the top, but it's fake. But when it comes to joy, joy is like the diamond solid, rock hard foundation that our life can be built on, that no matter what we face through Christ, we've got joy, right? And so like for some of us, when we go through certain trials, man, we're killing it. God is, there's something in our heart, between our heart, relationship with Jesus, the relationship with people, and we're like going from step A to step B and we're accelerating. But then the very same trial hits. And it crushes us. It crushes us. And what's happening with the church here, and I'm going to fly, I've got 3 minutes, Pastor Bruce. This church has gone through a season, huh? Okay. That was funny. That was a good joke. You did get me. That was a good one. So this church has gone through a season where they've faced trials and they've accelerated through it and they've been successful, but then they're in a current moment where it's not so good and they're being crushed. What I love about what the writer says is it gives me hope that God loves me when I'm doing really well and he refuses to give up on me when my relationship with him isn't as firm and as solid as it should be, but he doesn't give up on me even at times when I give up on him. That's the story and the hope of the gospel. That's what awakens us up in the morning, knowing that, man, it's not about my performance for him. It's based on his performance for me in Christ Jesus. This is what gives us strength to face every day, knowing that God will not give up on me and is going to use everything around me to perfect his purposes on the inside of me. And so when it comes to this church, what the writer says, he says, just look at that first verse, verse 32. He says this, remember those earlier days. I love that. How do you have faith to endure? Remember the earlier days. Remember. I mean, when it comes to God, he's got this thing with remembrance. I mean, if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy has about 14 to 15 times just in that book alone where it says, remember, remember, remember. And then he says, like, for example, in the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, take my commandments and wrap them around your hand, your arm. Put them on your forehead. Why? Because God loves you so, like, he wants us to remember him because he knows what's inside of us. The proclivity to forget. In fact, the first sin was a sin of forgetting God. Thinking that I'm better than he is. I don't need him. And so all throughout the Old Testament, you have one experience, whether it's the Ten Commandments, whether it's the festivals, everything is about remembrance, remembrance, remembrance. And then even communion. What does Jesus say? Take this to remember me. It's an experience that we have where we are literally taking in the remembrance, the power of God that causes us, captures our hearts afresh to remember him. And so what this author is saying is he's saying, man, the hope of endurance starts with remembering. With remembering. What does that mean, Corey? It might even be that you need to go back and write out like the ways in which God's faithfulness have been your foundation and your cornerstone and your compass your entire life. See, with this church, what this writer is doing brilliantly is he's saying this. He's saying, do you remember those days when your neighbors were going through like hell itself? And what you guys did is you bore up underneath alongside of them. You stood up against all of the pressures. And because of what God was doing in you personally, you now gave your life away to someone else. Do you remember that time when things were getting stolen from you and you joyfully gave your stuff away, even though it was costing you your life, you did it with what? With joy. Like that was what this church used to be. And this man, this person who's writing, is causing them to remember those days because in remembrance comes hope that Jesus has not forgotten me. What he's done in the past, he will allow and enable in the future. It starts with remembrance. I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you. When you consider life and your relationship with Jesus, it's not just reading your Bible. It's going back to the last 6 days, 6 months, 6 years, and writing out a list of God's faithfulness that has held you together, that's been your shield and your rampart. And then what this writer does is he just doesn't talk about remembrance as a key, but what he says, don't just remember the earlier days, but it's almost like he says, remember your confidence. Look at verse 35. It says this, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Now, what is he talking about, confidence? Like, what confidence does this church have? Well, if you look at verse 19 of chapter 10, I'm going to fly through this, but I think it's really important for you to know when you face trials and you cannot, the fog of life has hit you, what will remove the fog? What will cause it to lift? What will allow you to take one step after another to just continue to move forward in the trajectory God has for your life. Like, what's it going to take? And what this writer is saying is that you've got to remember your confidence. Confidence starts in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that brings faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Look at what happens with the confidence that is available to this church for them to actually hold on to. It's that we now have access to God through his sacrifice. We have access. Jesus is now the direct mediator between God and man. Our hearts are fully cleansed, forming a new conscience. We're clean on the inside. We're not just holy on the inside, but on the outside. Like, this is what happens as a result of what Christ has done. And now what the writer is doing is he's saying, have confidence in that. Not in your performance. Have confidence in this Jesus who's at work in you, even though you don't feel it. Even though you don't sense it. That this work of what God did on the cross is that it's actually binding them together. Now, this is what I mean. Is that he uses this word hope. I'm going to say this and then I'll all be done. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. In the Hebrew, I just did a Hebrew class, and one of the requirements that I was asked to do was to do a word study, and I chose the word hope. It's this word kavah, Q-A-V-A-H. It's got a handful of roots, but one of the roots that I found just amazing is this root cord. It's what it means. It's a cord. And it's this idea like when one of the minor prophets, when he talks about how Israel is a prisoner of hope, what's he saying? That they are held together. They're cinched tight to God through hope. And it's almost like this picture, if you've ever been rappelling, and you have someone who's at the top and is connected by a rope to you, and you are scared to death going over the edge, and you're like, you know, you're checking everything, and then you start the process. And when you take that first jump, like, your whole body rests completely on the cord of that rope, held together and held up by the person who's on the other end. And that individual with the rope is lowering you to a destination. And this idea of kavah is this whole picture of a rope. That God himself is holding on to you. It's not me holding on to him. Hope in Christ means that he is holding on to my family. He's holding on to my dreams. He's holding on to all of the ways in which I see myself with such weakness. All my past, all of the failures. Hope in Christ means that he is strong enough to deliver you to where you're supposed to be in spite of all of the challenges around you. That is the hope that we have, and the faith to endure. The faith to endure starts with remembering this Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, I declare right now that this is a season of our church's life for us to rest in you, in your presence, in your spirit, in a brand new way. For us to put the full weight of who we are on who you are, on what you've done, on the fact that you are a resurrected king, a king of all kings. And God, you are at work in us to not just allow us to rest in you, but now you want to use us in the trials that we're in to extend your goodness and your power because we have our eyes set on the right thing. God, allow us to not be handicapped by our insecurities or by our past. Allow our mind to not have this challenge, this struggle like everyone else has in this culture of forgetting things. We forget passwords. We forget names and dates. But God, we are asking that you would encounter our hearts so we will not forget you. Live a life in remembrance of who you are, what you've done, and what you want to do in us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Glory to God. Pastor Corey is an awesome preacher. And man, you know what I thought about when he was talking about the rope to endure and the hold on? of how scary that is to do it. Sounds in a message like when you're not in the movie or you're not in that moment, it's kind of like easy to, oh, it's a good analogy. That's a good thing. But, oh, no, it's really like that. You're completely dependent upon another person. In our case, the person we're dependent upon is dependable. And he's constant and he's faithful. And you know what? No matter how many times that God has come through for you before, I can't believe that I question his ability to come through me, right? I can't believe it. I am 4 decades into my salvation and thinking to myself, am I still trying to figure out I need to trust God at times? Yes, it's true. And so I think that was very encouraging because I find that my faith sometimes doesn't endure. It's really temporary. It's what I need at the time. And then it's like I start all over to believe God for another thing as if I never believed before. I pray that we walk out of here hearing that and can turn a message like this into a walk of faith. And so how do you do it? Believe it or not, you have to kind of go online and review his message. I thought about what made me me, and it was the amount of time that I spent in church, not only hearing preaching and teaching, but I just listened to it over and over and over and over again. And not that I'm the greatest saint that I know, but I know in order to lead well, it takes faith. And to get faith, you got to get the word. And you know, life doesn't look the same. You know, back when I was growing up, Bruce, I know they didn't do this in Germany, but you know, my mama watched General Hospital. So I watched General Hospital. Y'all remember when Luke and Laura got married and all that, you know. You know, I couldn't believe at such a young age, I was a soap king. I knew what was going on in the soaps because that's what my mama listened to. That's what she was watching. And Corey said, what you behold, you become bold in. That's what he said in his message. Or what you behold, you become. You become that. You know, I became somebody who could tell you all about the soaps, Patch, all them, you know, Days of Our Lives. And I thought about, as I'm grown now, and you think, man, why does my faith vacillate? It's because I have something it competes with. It competes with all these other voices and things. You know, surfing internet, surfing social media, surfing your TV, searching all these things when really life spent searching for God is really the life you want. And it has such a great return. Stand to your feet as I dismiss you. So that little exhortation was meant to encourage you. Go online. Re-listen to the word. My little don't try to be me because you might think it's legalistic, but I try to go back and listen 3 times where I listen to, or I tell myself I'm going to listen to the word a certain amount of times. Because you get overwhelmed if you try to repeat everything I did. If I told you, listen to 2 hours of the word every day or something, that'd just be overwhelming. You just say, who can do that? Well, you can, and it can change your life. But review the word. Sitting in church under the anointing of the word is powerful. And when the whisper comes, I want to tell you something. It was tonight or was being in church sometimes worth your time. I want you to speak back to it. Oh, yes, it was. It's amazing how the words I hear, and I know tonight, they will rescue me. They will save me. They will come to me. They were invested in my spirit by somebody who was very well prepared to deliver the word for me. Now, can we give it up for Pastor Corey one more time? He was very well prepared. He's an excellent communicator, excellent preacher. Let's bow our heads as we get ready to dismiss in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just honor you and we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the word that's gone forth, the worship you allowed us to have. We just pray, God, that you will continue to bring this word back to our remembrance. Let it be transformational. Let it be life-altering. Let us apply something we heard immediately, Lord. God, we pray that the mission of you coming to use the gospel to save the world would be the same mission that's alive on the inside of us. As we leave this place, let us go out with a missional mindset for our lost neighbors, family members, friends. God, let us go beyond our own fears and insecurities and communicate something good, the good news, to somebody who may have never heard it. So bless us as we leave this place, but not your presence. Keep us all in the center of your will, and as the apple of your eye, and we'll give you praise for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God a round of applause. Hallelujah. We'll be around if you have any prayer needs whatsoever. Hug a couple of people, and God bless you. You are dismissed.